Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading and looking in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, so now, Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cunningly devised is one word in the Greek language. How many of you know what that word is? Okay, that's what I thought. So I did the research. Now, do you know what it is?
Wisdom.
It's wisdom. It's wisdom, right? We recognize the root. There's a grade in high school, a grade in college, sophomore. And so we recognize the root, but it means wisdom. Now, in this and in every other place that is used, it means false wisdom. And so it's to make wise. It can mean to have understanding, but it also means to devise cleverly or cunningly, like you are being deceitful about what you're devising. It's a deceitful kind of wisdom. What? Cleverly invented stories. Now, in the mid-19th century, a guy by the name of Karl Marx appropriated the concept of dialectic. Now, if you don't know what dialectic thinking or dialectic method is, dialectic thinking refers to the ability to view issues from multiple perspectives and to arrive at a most economical and reasonable reconciliation of seemingly contradictory information and postures. In other words, it is where we get to decide what truth is. Not truth is decided for us, we decide what truth is, and we do that by arguing or debating or conversing back and forth. And as the public education and well, even as Horace Mann, who's often credited as the father of modern education, said that the professional teachers would teach the students, he began to encourage this kind of learning style, where instead of, and maybe some of you are young enough to remember this, some of you are not, Jerry, so instead of the teacher standing up and lecturing, how many of you went to a school where you got in this group over here and you had these groups over here and you guys just kind of worked on the project yourself? I did. That's what happened when I went to school. All except my history teacher, which was a totally boring lecture. I couldn't stand her. And so I had to steal other people's notes and record the notes so I could pass the test. Because I slept, it was first period. Who puts history first period? You know, I mean, it was, you know, anyway. But in like science class, that's what we would do. Get in groups of three, get in groups of five, and here's your assignment. And we would do that. And then we would present to the class where we were actually teaching the class what we had come up with. That's a backwards way of learning. Because you don't arrive at truth that way. What you arrive at is some ideas and opinions and agendas about truth. And so there's a different method. It's called the didactic method. That's where, you know, the teacher teaches facts and truth. But now a debate's held in order to arrive at reasonable reconciliation of contradictory information. There was a guy by the name of Hegel. And so he came up with this idea, Hegelian dialectic. And this is what it says. Thesis, this is the process. There is a thesis, and then there's an antithesis, and then there's synthesis. And put in layman's terms, that means there's a problem, and there's a reaction to the problem, and then there's a solution. And if you peel back the curtain of what has been happening today, I think we see this model. Some will say that there are pre-planned problems in order to generate a reaction, and then a prescripted solution comes about, and this is a way of gaining control. And some will see that that's what's going on. Now, I am not what you might call a conspiracy theorist, although it seems that God is opening my eyes to some things as I research and study the scriptures. And here's one thing that God has opened my eyes to. conspiracy theorists have been around for many moons. And Peter writes here and he says, we didn't follow those guys. We didn't follow these cunningly devised fables. We didn't go after that. Look at what Peter says. We didn't go after those who have been propagating these lies. And that's been going on since the beginning of time, really. Fables, the word fables, the Greek word for fables is mythos. It's transliterated this way, and you'll recognize that, right? Where we get our English word myth, right? And so it's an untruth. It usually means invented falsehoods. Let me show you the other places in the scriptures where this word is actually used. And it's interesting to me, maybe not to you, but I'm teaching tonight, so I get to pick, okay? I do appreciate Gary for filling in the last week and talking about the signs of the day of the Lord. I want to piggyback on some things that he talked about last week, and by perhaps bringing it a little more current and use this as a transition to talk about the next idea that we're going to talk about concerning the day of the Lord, which are the events that the Bible says accompanies the day of the Lord. Now, let me give you this disclaimer before we start. Okay, this could be a lesson where we're here for 4 hours. And I don't want to be here for 4 hours, and I don't think most of us do. Don't want to either. We can chase a whole lot of rabbits, and we're going to chase some rabbits tonight. But we can chase a whole lot more rabbits. So when you want to comment, you're welcome to comment. Just keep it brief. And don't be offended if I say, okay, we're moving on to the next thing, all right? Especially if I don't know the answer to your question. I'm just going to say, we're moving on to the next thing. No. But this is a topic where we talk about the signs of the time and the things that are happening. But this is fascinating to me. Where this word is used, there's four other places in the Bible where this word is used. And they're all in the pastoral epistles. Isn't that interesting? That the warning to stay away from fables is given to the pastors of the early church. That's interesting to me. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, and I'll show you these four other places. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, all the T's of the Bible are together. So you know what the pastoral epistles are, right? Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And we call them pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors of churches. All right, so Timothy now is at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. We'll start with verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed, and here's our word, to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. And so he says, all right, you need to avoid fables. You need to avoid false teaching. You need to stay away from that. And then he talks about endless genealogies. What were these fables? It's hard to know. MacArthur says that there were probably fables invented from the Jewish religion to give some other lines of messianic, other lines through which the Messiah would come from. We don't know what they were, though. But he says to stay away from them. Now turn to chapter 4, same book, chapter 4. And look at what he says here about these fables. Let's start with verse 7. He says, Timothy, reject profane and old wives' fables. Now that's not old wives, old women, okay? We need to clarify that. That term was used to mean uneducated or unsophisticated. Old wives' fables, and there's our word, and exercise yourself toward godliness. So what begins to form as Paul begins to try to teach and instruct Timothy in how he should lead the church at Ephesus, what begins to form is a contrast. There's a contrast. He says you need to reject this, and look at what he says at the end of verse 7, and exercise yourself toward godliness. But the contrast even begins before that. Go back up to verse 2, or verse, sorry, I had it marked. Let me go back. Verse 1. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from what? The faith. The faith. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits, to doctrines of demons. So here comes the contrast. the doctrines of demons, which is every worldly concept, every worldly idea. In Colossians, he says, let no one cheat you through vain, through empty philosophy. So it's the worldly concepts. And he's going to hold that up. He says, let no one deceive you and let you buy into these doctrines of demons. But what you need to do is exercise yourself toward godliness. And if you do that, you're buying into these fables, these stories, these invented things that people have made up in order to pull people away from the faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Is COVID a made-up virus or is it a real virus? Is it a real virus? You guys, how many of you believe it's a real virus? That's three of you, four or five, you know, something like that. Okay, how many of you believe it's made up? How many of you don't know? Okay. It's a real virus. It's a real virus. Is the fear real? Is the fear justifiable? Is the panic justifiable? And I think that's the question. What Lawrence shared with us in the elders meeting, tell us your number again. It's 0.00064.
The world population is 7.8 billion population in the world. Yesterday, they on the news, they said we hit a milestone in deaths worldwide. 500,000 deaths from COVID-19. If you divide 7.8 billion into 500,000, it comes out to 64/100,000 of a percent. That's 0.00064. Where is the scare?
Really?
And how many people die a day, every day?
120,000 people die daily.
Every day, just of what happens in the world. Okay? So where is the justifiable fear? If you got this many people in the world dying of COVID, that's not even 1%, right? Oh! So I told my phrase, defund the media, to one of our EMTs today, and he says, I'm going to coin that. I'm going to start a campaign. we're going to rule the world here. All right? So defund the media for a month, and all the scare goes away, in my opinion. All right? So here's the bottom line. When we buy into doctrines of demons, when we become deceived, and we know that fear is not faith. We know that. So the fear over this virus in the world in general terms is not justifiable. Would you agree with that? Why is that? Because the majority of the world doesn't have faith. They live their life based upon fear. So what are we going to expect from a fallen world except fear? But that's what we see. Okay, let's go to the next time this word's used. Yes?
Are you saying that conspiracy theories are what he's talking about here specifically, or just lifestyle nonsense?
I'm saying there have been people who have always propagated lies in order to pull people away from the faith in Christ. Whether you think that's conspiracy theories or whatever you might name it, call it whatever, I say that they're fables. And their goal and their intent is to pull people away from the truth.
And control.
And control, which ultimately they want to do that. Yes. All right, now let's go over to 2 Timothy. This is the next time it's used. In verse 4, it's actually used. We'll pick up reading verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. And you're going to notice the contrast almost immediately here. Verse 3, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they will, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. So you see the contrast immediately, right? They're going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to... Now this, you guys talked about this last week because I listened to it on my computer. This is that great apostasy, the great falling away in the church that's referenced in Thessalonians and other places in the scriptures. This is what that is. But there's going to come this point in time where even people who would call and name themselves Christians will turn away from the truth and they'll turn aside what the Bible says here to fables. What should be the response of the Christian? He started with that. I didn't include it. Look at verse 2. Timothy, preach the what? You got it. Stick to the book. Then you won't be deceived. Feel the real thing, and then as soon as a counterfeit comes along, you'll be able to recognize it. Gary referenced that last week too. So stick to the book. All right, preach the word versus being turned aside. Now, the last time it's used before we get over to 1 Peter where we saw it is in Titus. Just flip one page over to the right. This is the third pastoral epistle, Titus chapter 1, and it's used here in verse 14. But we'll read verses 13 and 14. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And here's the contrast. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So you have this dichotomy, this division between truth and fables. And this is when? This is at the early part when Paul is writing, 50, 60 AD, that he's writing these letters to these guys, and he's telling them, don't let fables control your ministry. Keep out the fables. He's telling pastors this. The reason this is important is because there are pastors who are following the fable today in America. Okay, and I'll show you that in just a minute. But the reason he's telling us, and remember, the last time we see Paul at Ephesus is in Acts, I think it's Acts 16, might be 17. Don't quote me on that. But he's gathered all the elders from Ephesus. And he tells them that false teachers are coming. And be aware and stay away and be on your guard for this little church at Ephesus. Now, interestingly enough, when you get to Revelation, the first letter that he writes seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And the first letter he writes is to the church at Ephesus, and they've lost their first love. They were a fantastic church for 40 years, and then they lost their first love. Jesus says that about them. And he tells them to repent. And we'll get into that down the road. But as Dad talked about Sunday, the conspiracy reality that all men are born conspiring with the devil has been true since Adam and Eve, right? In the garden. So then the devil, who is the father of what?
Lies.
The devil's the father of lies. He's been propagating lies as truth since that time. That shouldn't shock us. Okay? Now, go back to 2 Peter. And the point being, people who are sons of the devil, they tell what? Lies. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. So they're propagating fables, they're propagating myths, they're propagating things in order to gain power, gain control, make money, whatever their motives may be. All right? And we could sit here all night and try to figure out what the motives are of the people who are making profit off of this coronavirus. We could sit here all night and try to figure that out and not be any closer to the truth. Go back to 2 Peter. We did not follow this verse 16, cunningly devised fables. And then he gives reference to a very significant event in his own life. What was the event? It's the Mount of Transfiguration. When he's on the mount with, you remember, Moses and Elijah join him there. Jesus and Peter, James, and John are watching this take place. And they see this glorious transfiguration, whatever it was, however it was recognized. And then Peter says, and he references it here, there was a voice that came out of heaven. Verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, Matthew, in Matthew's account of this event, Matthew adds something significant that God said, the same voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Matthew said that God said, hear him. Listen to him. Why would God say it? He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to him. All right, so that was significant in Peter's life. Now, if we look at verse 18, when we heard this voice, which came from heaven, that when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. I want you to underline or circle prophetic word confirmed. Or there's other versions put it different ways, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Every phrase now, when I'm reading this, and I'm reading this in light of where I've studied from, but every phrase, this, remember this phrase, in light, look at what he says here, in light, a light that shines in a dark place. What does light represent?
I feel really bad because I felt impressed that I spoke that in prayer.
Oh. Oh, okay. A light that shines in a dark place. What does light represent? Christ, good. Everybody on the same page? What does darkness represent? Evil, sin, badness. Okay. And he says, I want you to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We look back to the coming of Jesus. But remember, they are alive when something catastrophic is happening in the world as far as God's spiritual timeline. What's happening? The Messiah has come. His ministry is vibrant. He's coming to die. We know that. But he has a ministry while he's here for 3 years. He has a public ministry. And all the prophecies and all the Old Testament writings were confirmed in Christ. Don't you know that was a significant time to be alive? They had, and so all these prophecies that were given at the point when, here he's going to come like this. He's going to come in this city. He's going to be this. All those prophecies are confirmed in Christ in their lifetime. They're seeing things happen. And Peter is living through this, and it's a catastrophic spiritual event. And I believe now here we are on the brink, without giving dates and times, but I believe we're on the brink of another catastrophic spiritual event, the day of the Lord. And we are not without prophecy. Daniel, Amos, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the book of Revelation, even 2 Peter 3:10, if you were to flip over there, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's a prophecy concerning the day of the Lord. And so we're here on the brink of something significant spiritually that's happening in the world, because it's God's world, right? It's His world. It belongs to Him. Let me ask you, who wrote the narrative for the world? Who wrote the story? God did. And so the things that are happening, they're allowed to be happening by God's design, because it's the narrative that He wrote. That's important for us to understand. We're not without prophecy either. And we're going to see prophetic words confirmed once again. I believe just as Peter and John saw prophecy confirmed in their lives, I believe we're going to see it in our own lifetime as well. Now, he says right here in verse 21, that prophecy never came by the will of man. Again, a contrast, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're doing what we're doing concerning our studies about the day of the Lord. So when we look at the prophecies in Daniel and Amos and Isaiah and Revelation, we're not trusting cunningly devised fables, but we're trusting truth. Okay? Now, does that mean that we're going to have every question answered? No, but we should be able to have more knowledge than those who are trusting the fables and not trusting the truth. Do you see what I'm saying? We have the narrative written down for us. We're not capable of completely understanding it unless the Holy Spirit guides us into understanding, but we have the narrative. So there should be no excuse for Christians going, well, I'm just hanging out, I'm floating through life, and I'm just waiting on what God's doing next. Oh, He's already doing something. There's no reason not to get involved with God right now. Do you have a question?
If we're watching, it shouldn't come, as a thief in the night. If we
The day of the Lord, yes. So we should say, as John said at the end of Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come with expectation. And he tells us to watch and pray, right? Throughout the scriptures, we're told to watch and pray. So this leads us to a profound understanding. There is a narrative that is being followed by people of this planet. Whether they know it or not, whether they do it knowingly or not, it stands to debate. But there is a narrative that is, there's a cunningly devised fable that is afloat on the waters of culture right now. Someone came to me in January. He sits right there. He says, COVID, anything to worry about? And I said, no, it's the flu. You know, it's the flu. It's nothing to worry about. And we were talking about a medical perspective. But if you would have come to me in January and said that in order for you to go to the grocery store, you're going to have to wear a mask, I'd have said, you're crazy. That'll never fly in this country. That'll never happen in this country. If someone would have said just 5 months ago, we're going to shut down the economy. Oh, we are. Well, that won't work. When business owners start losing money, they're going to say, no, we got to be open. Didn't happen, did it? Right? If someone came to me in January and said, we're going to scare society, not on a local level, not on a state level, not on a national level, we're going to scare society on a global level. I said, it's impossible. That's not possible that we can do that in 5 months.
Well, wait a minute. It was even sooner than that. You realize when it started over there?
Yeah.
It was all coordinated, and all the central banks and everything came together within about a month and
a half.
Yeah,
quick. But here in our country, we're kind of sheltered from it, right? That's over in China, that Wuhan thing that's going on over there. And then all of a sudden it showed up here and boom, shut down the economy, closed schools, stay home, wear masks. I mean, just all these directives that came down and we went, wow, how quick it came. And the Bible does talk about this. Listen, this is part of the narrative, and what it's doing, in my opinion, now, some of this is going to be opinionated. I'm going to try to show you scriptures that back up my opinion. And you can have a different opinion and be wrong if you want to, but this is my opinion, okay? This is part of the narrative that is setting up conditions for a global world. You know, these are the things we used to watch movies about. The sci-fi things and the cyborgs and all of these are the things that we used to say, oh, man, that's weird. That's weird. Cars that drive themselves, we'll never see that. We've got it now, don't we? And the Bible does talk about this in Revelation, but let me just show you in Daniel's vision. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel comes right after Ezekiel, and it's not been that long ago that we went through the book of Daniel. What a great sermon series. I thought I was just going to preach about three or four sermons from Daniel, and then the Lord convicted me about going straight through, and it was a rich sermon series. But in Daniel chapter 2, you've got Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and really Nebuchadnezzar's dream relates to the rest of the world. And that's what he says here in verse 36. Daniel was gifted by the Lord to be able to interpret dreams. In verse 36, Daniel says, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. So at this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar is the king, the ruler over all the earth. His government is in charge of the people on the planet. Verse 39. But after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. You see that? It's a global world. And the fourth kingdom, verse 40. Shall be as strong as iron, and as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, and that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So this is pointing to a global world, a global government, a global religion, if you will. Now this goes back, and Dad used this passage in Psalm, turn to Psalm 2. He used this Sunday. Because you miss, if you don't read it carefully, you miss the intent of Psalm 2. I forgot what his point was. I have my outline. It was the participants. What was it? Psalm 2. You don't remember either, do you?
Okay. The participants, the platform is number 3. Number 2 was their protest.
Protest. Here we go. This is the protest in Psalm 2. Why do the nations, plural, rage? Nations, plural. You with me? Heathen, some versions say he read the version that says heathen. Gentiles is mainly what it means. And the people, and that was a word that usually referred to Israel. So the people, so you got those who are not Israelites, those who are not Jewish, and now you have the Israelites. Why do they plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel. Look at that next word. Together. That points to every king, every nation coming together to do what? Right here it is. They're going to plot against the Lord and against His anointed. The conspiracy. All the nations, all the kings, all the people, everybody, every ethnicity. It's kind of interesting that when you get to Revelation chapter 7, we read this in the elders meeting, about how God's going to save people out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That's what's going on here. There's a unity against the Lord, just like there's a unity in Christ. There's a unity against the Lord. We're moving in that direction at a rapid clip. We're going there. Let me tell you how I know this. The other night we were watching something, it went off, and the TV flipped over to C-SPAN. Why in the world we have C-SPAN where you can just watch arguments from all over the world is meaningless to me. But there was an argument in the Parliament of Britain, and they were arguing about what happened to George Floyd in Minnesota. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a global issue. And everything that happens to us from now on is going to be globally expounded upon. Black Lives Matter is all over the globe right now. It's not just in America. It's not just because of the quote-unquote injustices of what's happened in America. It's being talked about all over the world. Because that's the way we're headed. We're headed into this one world government. It's not just an American issue. It's a world issue. This will feed one world economy, one world government, and one world religion, which means the government has total control. We know it as communism. You're going to hear about the need, or maybe you already have. Al Gore's involved. Don't worry, Al Gore's here to save the day. The need for a global reset. And this is the kind of talk that's going to lead to one world united together against Christ. And this talk of tyranny and tyrannical rule has been going on for quite some time. It had to go in increments, though. It had to go in increments. Because listen, if somebody came to you and said, hey, we're going to establish one world government, one world religion, nobody would fall for that. Not even the people who are following false religions like Buddhism or Muslims. Nobody would fall for that. So it comes in small increments. And it happens over a period of time where things happen. Now, I brought you a paper, and I know this is going to incite some riots, so I'm going to be careful.
While you're passing that out, Travis, I mentioned, I didn't like to hear something in the message, but the reason that the beast has partners up with man and takes the number of the man, which becomes the number of the beast, the reason for all that, you read Revelation 13, is to control the monetary system, to control what you can buy and sell.
Yeah, buy and sell.
I didn't make that clear.
And I think what also needs to be made clear in regard to what you said Sunday is, that the mark of the beast, and yes, obviously we're all in conspiracy with the devil from the time we're born, but that mark of the beast that's mentioned in Revelation, there's something to that where there's going to be a bowing of knee to that beast to take that mark. I believe the Bible is clear on that. There's going to be, you're going to have to submit to him. You're going to have to worship him.
I figure somebody's going to ask me about that. I really shouldn't have said that. I should have put that out the way that I did.
The mask is the name.
If I rewinded the tape, I'd erase that part. I did that as a joke. It really was a joke. Just, a sarcastic joke.
Somebody didn't take it that way.
I'm sorry.
You know, though, that the incremental... The incrementalism that's been going on, that's part of that. It's part of that. And it's no longer so much so that you need to wear masks. The way it's being pitched in society today is that you need to wear masks to protect, to show that you care for others.
Right. Yes, health and safety.
Yeah, health and safety. And that's where all of this stuff is going to come from. I promise you guys, they're going to... I believe that Satan, whoever he's going to use, however he's going to do this, I believe that Satan is going to make it look appealing to us. It's going to look like, man, this is the best thing since sliced bread. We got to do this. We got to buy into this. And it's going to appeal to us. Hey, this is for your health. Don't you want to be healthy? This is for your health. Well, unfortunately, we have a lot of history. Unfortunately for them, we have a lot of history that is already proven. We have 120,000 people die every day. What we're doing is not impacting, is not changing the numbers for COVID. And so there's going to be that line where you're going to have to figure out, okay, so what I gave you, look at what it says at the top.
Well,
go.
I'm going
to take it off. No, go ahead.
Well, when I read the verses too, it makes me think of in the church. You hear there are branches of Christianity that are talking about prophets in there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So I just was wondering if you could explain.
Yeah, there's no new prophecy, right?
Right.
God doesn't give anything that contradicts his word.
But there are people.
Yeah, I heard a word from the Lord.
Right. And that
hey, what's the guy I can't stand that I love him in Jesus' name. Man, what is his name? The preacher. We went over to Myanmar, and I saw him in Joseph Prince. Thank you very much. Joseph Prince. No. Joseph Prince says he predicted the coronavirus. God gave him a word on it in whatever year, and he knew that there was going to be a virus and this, that, and the other. I think that's capitalizing, and I think that they're profiting off of something that they shouldn't be profiting off of.
Everybody by touching them and looking
at them.
Yeah. Right when you hear someone saying that they're a prophet of the Lord.
Yeah.
That's
red flag goes.
Okay.
Yeah, right. Red flag goes up. I think what you need to hear the prophet say is what's in the book.
Yeah.
What Isaiah said, what Amos said, what Jeremiah said, All right, so know what I give you. Look at what I said. Look what I gave you. Mr. Hurlong, A.S. Albert Sidney Hurlong. Was a congressman in Florida, from Florida, in 1963. You see the date up there, Thursday, January 10th. This is not like the newspaper article I made up, okay? I vetted this, all right, to make sure it was right, all right? And these, he wanted to read into the record. There was a lady in his state that was against communism in 1963, and he wanted to, she published the DeLand Courier, which was dedicated to the purpose of alerting the public to the dangers of communism in America, 1963. And she published 45 goals of the communists. All right, now we're not going to read them all. I'm just going to, I gave you this. You can look at them at your own leisure. Number 11, I just picked some out. Promote the UN, the United Nations, as the only hope for mankind. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the only hope for mankind. Do you see what's happening? If its charter is rewritten, demand that it be set up as a one-world government with its own independent armed forces. This is 1963. This is not 2020. This is 1963 she wrote this. Look at 15. One of the goals of communism was to capture one or both of the political parties in the United States. Interestingly enough, Mr. Herlong is a Democrat. He's the opposition, right, of most conservative Christians, right? I'm not saying he's the opponent. But it's interesting that he said, hey, capture one or both parties. Now, I'm going to believe, and I'm going to put out there for my opinion, that the Democratic Party has been captured by communism. Okay? They have the same mentality. They think along the same lines. I think that's what's happened. Anyway, there are some Republicans that have been captured also. Okay? Look at 17. Get control of what? Use them as transmission belts for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum. Get control of the teachers' association. Put party line in the textbooks. And this is why I say we are on the brink of something. We have an opportunity. Because kids, even people who don't belong to Jesus, are pulling their kids out of public education because of the coronavirus, because of the stipulations. And now we have an opportunity to help them homeschool their children and teach their children in the way that they should go. That's an encouraging thing. All right? Let me show you number 19. Use student riots to foment public protest against programs or organizations which are under communist attack. Number 20, infiltrate the press. Number 22, continue discrediting American culture by degrading all forms of artistic expression. An American communist cell was told to eliminate all good sculpture from parks and buildings, substitute shapeless, awkward, and meaningless forms. 1963, it's happening in 2020. And we just heard the other day, Sean King, who is associated with Black Lives Matter, said any white Jesus needs to be taken down, destroyed. Jesus wasn't white, and the world, and the reason that we paint him as white is because the world would never receive a religion from a brown man.
Wasn't he brown?
He was brown. But we would never receive that. What does it matter? Okay. 24. Eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and a free press. 26. Present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. 1963. Number 27, infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion with social religion. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious church. We see this happen right now. There are churches who have joined themselves, churches that people would call solid evangelical churches, who have joined themselves with Black Lives Matter, with a lawlessness group. Number 29, discredit the American Constitution by calling it an inadequate, old-fashioned, out of step with modern needs and a hindrance to cooperation between nations on a worldwide basis. 1963. Number 35, discredit and eventually dismantle the FBI. Get rid of the police. Get rid of law enforcement. Number 38, transfer some of the powers of arrest from the police to social agencies. Treat all behavioral problems as psychiatric disorders, which no one but psychiatrists can understand or treat. 1963. Oh, absolutely. In the public school, yes. Absolutely. Number 39, dominate the psychiatric profession. So if you're going to send them all to psychiatrists, you got to infiltrate that profession and use mental health laws as a means of gaining coercive control over those who oppose communist goals. So Christian, I'm sorry, you're a Christian? Oh, you have a mental health disorder.
Yeah. So when I went to the school, positive about possibly putting ICE in speech therapy only, I was met by a committee. It wasn't just, I was just going to talk to the speech therapist about what they should do. I got there, it was the principal, it was the speech therapist, the special ed teacher,
It will not be, in my opinion, and take it for what it's worth, but it will not be long before Christians are characterized as mental health disorder. Christianity is a mental health disorder. Wait and see. 40, discredit the family as an institution. Encourage promiscuity and easy divorce. Do you know that divorces never stopped during COVID-19, but you couldn't get a marriage license in our county? Did you know that? We tried to get a marriage license for Garrett and Madison. Couldn't. We had to work the wheels to get a marriage license. But divorces are happening every day.
Abortion.
I look at 41. Emphasize the need to raise children away from the negative influence of parents. Attribute prejudices and mental blocks and retarding of children to suppressive influence of parents. 42, create the impression that violence and insurrection are legitimate aspects of American tradition, that students and special interest groups should rise up and use, quote, united force to solve economic, political, or social problems. 1963, what were you guys doing, smoking weed?
How was she writing? I want to mention,
she didn't write it.
Or she was warning.
She didn't write it. It came from a book.
Yeah, she. So if you see, at Mrs. Norman's request, I include in the record under unanimous consent the following current communist goals, which she identifies as an excerpt from The Naked Communist, written by Skousen.
Well, our government has already stood back, and this whole thing is taking fulfillment every day. Was Skousen a communist?
No, he was writing to warn people about communism.
I have that.
You do?
So
here's the bottom line. I mean, this could be a rabbit trail, right? I mean, we can go on. But here's the bottom line. It's been happening in our country since 1963. Somebody do the math. That's 50, 60 years? Been going on a while, hasn't it? Yeah, his book was written in 58, I think. The Naked Communist was written in 1958, I think. So, yes.
There's a really good documentary called The Indoctrination. And it's a family that they travel around and have a bus in a bus and they visit different sites. And they go through a timeline, you know, back in the 20s, 1920s. And that's where it really did start with, I can't remember their names, but like you said, Horseman,
the father of education.
All these different ones.
Yeah.
And it was a slow fade, but. As it, like a snowball, it gained
power.
And so here we are, and it's just, we think, oh, wow, we're thinking we're shocked, but we shouldn't.
It's because, and I've said this for the past several weeks, it's because, I mean, to me, and I know people who have been conspiracy theorists, right? And they're normally... legal 2,000 people, you know, I mean, they're normally mental people, but maybe not, I don't know, we don't know now. So here's, we've been sheltered, is what it is. I've been sheltered. I graduated from a public school. I'm sure that many of the things that we've talked about, the dangers of public school, I'm sure they were brought into my life. And I'm sure they were, and I went to a public school that was kind of small, and it was unique because most of the people attending the public school, the high school I went to, we had a Bible college in town. And most of their dads were going to Bible college while most of their students were going to high school. As a matter of fact, Dad and I graduated the same year. He's a little slower than I am. But it only took me four. It took him 5 years to get through Bible college. But that was a unique environment where we still had Christian meetings, Christian get-togethers, we still hung out, we still prayed, you know, those kinds of things. And I'm sure that some of these dangers were indoctrinated in me. I've seen it, and God has exposed it in my life.
But
so what do we do?
It was in your textbooks, you don't remember.
Yeah.
You and I had an argument or two about what was in your textbook
along the way. Yeah. So, I mean, yeah, we could be here all night talking about this, but I just wanted to point that out. This is small steps, baby steps.
Isn't one of the things that goes on at the United Nations, don't they have a pistol tied up in a knot right there? And one of the biggest things that they're concerned is getting the populace too much, that the patriots, will call them.
Yeah.
I'm going to say enough is enough.
Yeah. Yeah, and one of our elders, I won't tell you who, but his initials are Lawrence Thompson. one of our elders said, you know, look for a civil war to happen soon. You know, especially if...
It's starting to happen.
It's starting. It's starting to go on now.
Don't you also think that this, these things that are listed here are really escalating in just the last year?
Well, if we got 45, how many of you would say are already coming true? I think those are the ones I pointed out. You could go back and read. Yeah. 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 Ryan, do you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to say that if you would show this document to somebody, a lot of people would say, oh, that would never happen. And so I've always asked the question, how do we get to the point where this is truth and reality? And how we get to this point is, like you just said, they infiltrated the schools. And that movie Indoctrination really lays this out. But we don't have to tell people to do this. They just do it.
It just happens.
You look at the colleges, you look at the problems, you look at AOC, who's not our representative, but in New York.
Yeah.
We no longer have to train people how to do this.
They just do it.
We live in such a culture that this is now the norm.
So the people that were warning against in 1963, I need to stay close to this. In 1963, the people we're warning against are the students that are in school in 1963. They graduated, they produced an offspring, and those students went through that. They became teachers in our schools. They became lawyers. They became psychiatrists, obviously. And so this is the culture now with what we have. And as I said, it won't be that much longer until you say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm sorry, you have a mental disorder. It won't be that much longer.
What is the biblical approach to something like that? It's a mandate, it's not a law.
Right.
It says right on the door you must wear
a mask. Yeah, I think the obligation lies on the people who own the place of business. And if they're going to tell you need to leave, then I think you obey and you leave. Or you put your mask on, whichever, you know, they say that. So the obligation, the onus is on them. We have a sheriff who said he's not going to enforce this. There are several sheriffs around us in Douglas County. They're not going to enforce this. As a matter of fact, I was on a call, and two Lyon County deputies today, all Smith Valley Fire had their mask on, but two deputies did not have their mask on. They didn't have a mask until they needed one, yes.
I put this on Facebook, and I want to say it publicly here, and I may say more about it at some point. Don't let the wearing of a mask become a spiritual issue. It is not a spiritual issue. The governor, everybody, the politicians saying that indicates that you care about people, you're concerned about yada, 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 yada. Don't let it become a spiritual virtue. The mask is not a spiritual virtue. Either wearing it or not wearing
right.
It is not a spiritual burden.
Yeah, but I think if the owner of the property, and you are a guest on their property, if the owner says you need to put your mask on or leave, then you have a choice to make.
That's right, but that's not a spiritual choice.
No.
You are being obedient to God or disobedient to God to do either one of those.
Right, yep. Okay, we got lots of rabbits we're shooting.
So last night I was at the lodge for dinner. I didn't even think about masking. I dropped my friends off at the door and went to park the car a long ways away. I walked to the door and said, a mask is mandatory. I'm not gonna walk all the way back to my car.
Especially down the hill.
Well, I go in, and so we had to wait because it was full right then. We had to wait. So we're kind of sitting around dinner in the casino thing, the machine or something. And somebody comes up and says, you guys have to have masks. And my friends had them. They must have been down or something, but I didn't have one. We kind of just moved away because we were talking and didn't think anything of it. So then I walked out when we're done. Never after that, never nobody said anything. I walk out, we're done. And Frank, Sheriff Frank, his wife was there. She walked without a mask.
Oh.
You know, it's like.
Yeah.
I got a real question. I want to cut to the chase on this one here. I'm very concerned, and this is accelerating so fast, that you're talking about what you're talking about right now, that they are either going to give you a, and you're going to take it, a tattoo or chip or something.
We're going to talk about that.
And, or you won't be able to buy or sell,
yeah.
And now you're out in a complete island. And
we're coming to your house, by the way.
That's good. I've got plenty of stuff, and we'll pull them up. my point would be when you come into this type of a discussion is, okay, what do we do at that point?
Let's talk about that now.
Death, right?
Let's talk about it now. How many of you have ever heard of ID 2020?
One person. ID 2020. 2021. No, it's 2020.
Well, they spray on the women and children. The women can't go shopping or feed their kids, feed their family without a mask. And that makes me so mad.
Wait a minute. What makes you mad?
Well, I can't go. Supposedly, I can't go shopping and buy food for my family unless I wear a mask. They spray on the women.
Oh.
They spray on the women and children. Women can't feed their families.
Who are you? This is a question that often comes up in our daily lives. Whether we're boarding a plane, checking our bank balance, or paying a utility bill, we regularly have to prove we are who we say we are. However, more than 1 billion people across the globe cannot prove who they are with any certainty. Many of those have never had a form of verifiable ID to begin with, and more than 15 million were victims of identity theft last year alone. With this in mind, we have developed a unique digital identity prototype to modernize identity management for organizations and individuals. Leveraging the power of blockchain and biometrics, the system makes establishing, tracking, and managing digital identities more efficient, user-friendly, secure, and less open to fraud. Let's follow Josef as he establishes and builds his identity. At an enrollment station, his biometrics are securely captured through his fingerprints, voice, face, or an iris scan. Then several steps are taken to create a unique identifier using multiple security protocols. This identifier is then recorded on the blockchain, which acts as an index with links to all applicable data. This makes it easy to locate, access, and share information without Josef's personal data being stored on the blockchain. Using an application on his phone, Josef creates a personal profile that's multi-factored and authentication secured. The app allows Josef to generate his own set of public and private keys, which he can use to sign the data he sends to others. That way, third parties can be absolutely certain the information is his. Josef shares the public key using a QR code. When he scans this QR code at the enrollment station, an official attestation is added to his profile and signed by a private key. This is the beginning of Josef's living identity, an identity that he will build with each stamp he collects from his university, his employer, or from government and non-government agencies. The major benefit of this identity system is that Josef is always in control of his own personal data. He determines which information is shared, who sees it, and for how long. Instead of multiple paper documents, he can use a single easy-to-manage app. The system makes life easier for organizations too. It's interoperable with other databases, so existing identity data stays put. Efficiency for background checks is greatly improved, as an organization can choose to trust existing attestations instead of repeating the process. For additional security, there's also the option of checking data at source if the user grants permission. The system is also flexible. While this prototype has been created for a mobile device, the technology can work with or without connected devices. This prototype is the basis for our work with ID 2020, a public-private partnership committed to providing a digital identity to the 1.2 billion individuals living without a way to prove their existence. We believe it's the first step towards a digital identity that makes answering the question, "Who are you?" as simple as saying, "I am."
Did you catch it? Did you guys catch that? I am.
Wow.
They've
already taken the baby steps.
Oh, the technology's here. This is October 2020.
We give them all our information on Facebook.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they have the people
who are there. We carry these things around with us. And it documents everywhere we go, everything we do.
No, Travis. I've seen on the Today Show three different times where they've gone into large companies and they had a chip day. And a few people have been hesitant to do it, but 200 or 300 of the employees show up and they get them implanted and they go, this is just going to simplify your life. And they show it that, you know, when you need to use a code to get in a door, you just swipe your arm and you have instant access. When you want to go to the vending machine, you swipe your arm and you can have whatever you want. And they weren't pushing for gathering all your information.
When Eli's Goldberger goes to work, he doesn't need ID. And he doesn't need money. In fact, much of what he needs to get through the day is hidden right there, just below the surface, in his hand.
Can I touch it?
Yeah. Oh, weird. Yeah, it's like a grain of rice.
Yeah, a grain of rice.
Embedded in his hand is a microchip that serves as his keys, his ID, and his wallet.
Yeah, it's a little chip, so I just would like to get around the building.
Buy snacks.
Yeah, exactly.
Let's buy some snacks. Exactly. So I can't open it.
No.
Okay.
So what I need to do is I need to first link my chip, I need to log in, and from there I get access to the fridge.
Popular TV shows like Black Mirror have imagined chips as part of...
It's his money, it's his keys, it's his identification, it's a little chip that sits right in the webbing of his, between his thumb. It's harmless, it's easy to inject, it doesn't hurt. It's here. 2017, 3,000 Swedes in one day. Does that number sound familiar? In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 came to Christ. 3,000 Swedes in one day got injected. And they had this big celebration, Chip Day.
Yep, you haven't answered my question, though.
I will.
Okay.
I will.
When that comes.
I will answer your question.
Okay.
So is it the mark of the beast? I don't believe it is. I don't think it is. The interesting thing is now, and here's why. The mark of the beast, when you read the mark of the beast in Revelation 13, it is something that is significant, that you're being forced or coerced to worship this beast, the Antichrist, whoever this beast is, whatever the beast is. You're being forced to worship the Antichrist. You're being forced to bow the knee to this. And so it will be something that will be, that you'll know what it is. I believe that. So this microchip is just paving the way. That's what I'm saying. They're paving the way for this opportunity for you to buy or sell with this chip. Because as the video, if I let the video play on, you would see there are many places in Sweden that do not accept cash anymore. They have no cash policies. You can't pay. Huh?
How do you get to that point?
The
coronavirus.
The corona, the money is contaminated. The money is contaminated. It's got the virus on it. So I'm telling you, okay, is this a cunningly devised fable? Some of the coronavirus is real, but so is the flu, and so is chickenpox, and so is measles. Okay, here's what I'm saying. The coronavirus is real. But what's being devised around the coronavirus is not real. It's fables. It's stuff that we got to reject, okay? And it's dangerous stuff, okay? Let me show you another one. This is remarkable. I didn't even know this technology. This started in 2014, I think. I didn't know this technology existed.
In a document, if we suspect we have misspelled the word, we can use the find function to highlight the error and correct it or delete it. Within our DNA, that function is taken on by a system called CRISPR-Cas9. CRISPR is short for clustered regularly interspaced short palindromic repeats. CRISPR consists of two components, the Cas9 protein that can cut DNA and a guide RNA that can recognize the sequence of DNA to be edited. To use CRISPR-Cas9, scientists first identify the sequence of the human genome that's causing a health problem. Then they create a specific guide RNA to recognize that particular stretch of A's, T's, G's, and C's in the DNA. The guide RNA is attached to the DNA cutting enzyme Cas9, and then this complex is introduced to the target cells. It locates the target letter sequence and cuts the DNA. At that point, scientists can then edit the existing genome by either modifying, deleting, or inserting new sequences. It effectively makes CRISPR-Cas9 a cut and paste tool for DNA editing. In the future, scientists hope to use CRISPR-Cas9 to develop critical advances in patient care or even cure lifelong inherited diseases.
Here's the bottom line, okay? I mean, this, what are they doing? They're altering DNA. And they're doing it, and it's happening medicinally, right? It's good for you. We're trying to eliminate these diseases. We're trying to eliminate these curses that come to you because we live in a fallen world. And I played the video first on purpose that said all this is pointing to one thing. Who is God? Who is the I Am? Is it going to be you or is it going to be the Almighty? Well, look, we've developed ways. We've figured out ways. So there's already a tattoo. Bill Gates has already applied for a patent tattoo called the quantum tattoo. You can look it up. That has your vaccination history embedded in it. It's an ink. They can just tattoo it on your hand, on your head, whatever. And it has all your vaccination history on it. Why would they need to issue that if we're not going to track who's been vaccinated and who's not? See, this is a point where I would say, if people say, well, they're going to force you to be vaccinated. Oh, no, people would never do it. It's going to happen, people. And it's going to be just that easy to receive the mark of the beast. If they come out with a COVID vaccination, I will not take that vaccination because it alters the DNA. That vaccination alters your DNA. It changes that. Yeah, it will. So here's the thing. Dad referenced this Sunday. When I preached through the book of Jude, there were angels who left their abodes. Went back to Genesis 6. Let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is a hard thing to translate, a hard thing to come to grips with, understand with. Okay, Genesis 6:1. It came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth and dogs were born to them, that sons of God, the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. It's a unique number. There were giants on the earth in those days and afterwards, or your version may say they were Nephilim. Okay? There were giants on the earth in those days and afterward. The sons of God came into the daughters of men. They bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So who are the daughters of men? Who are the sons of God? Man, there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of contrast. Here's my version, okay? I think what was happening was Satan was trying to create an irredeemable race. Angels cannot be redeemed. The fallen angels cannot be redeemed. Jesus came, he died as a man, he became a man, he died as a man to redeem the human race. Yeah, they fell down, right? And if you go back to Jude 1, 6, you'll see that those were the angels that left. The Bible says they left their abode. They went outside the boundary that God had set for them. And so they are the fallen angels. They're reserved for judgment. So what was happening was Satan was trying to create a human race that, or a race that could not be redeemed. Okay? And so what did God do? He said, where's the justification for that? Well, here, go to verse 5. You got to see this. When you read verses 1 to 4 and you read about these men of renown and you read about, and this verse has been lifted out of context so badly, I don't even have time to go into that. But when you read about these men of renown, who were they? Look at what happens immediately next. After they had these children, after the angels came and fornicated with the daughters of men. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When can that happen? It's when Satan just is loosed. And so there is this irredeemable race. And what God does is the mercy of him, his mercy doesn't prohibit, it doesn't allow that. It prohibits that. It doesn't allow that race to continue because it can't be redeemed. What's he do? Destroys them. Now, don't forget that 2 Peter tells us that God had built in this way of destroying the earth when he created it. That there was water above and there was water beneath and there was water in the atmosphere. God set this up so that when he needed to destroy the planet, he could. If we can alter humans' DNA, does it stand to reason that the mark of the beast would be something that could alter the human's DNA to the point where there is an irredeemable race that is created? And God says no. And the second destruction comes about, which is what? How's he going to destroy the earth? Fire, which God has already created into his universe. There's the core of the earth is on fire. The sun, the stars, they're on fire. Fire's going to come up from the bottom. Fire's going to fall from heaven. And it's going to destroy the earth. Yeah. So we know this is the narrative of God. And if the flood teaches us anything, it should teach us that God is in control. Not Satan. He's still trying to create an irredeemable race. He's still trying to create, and that's what the mark of the beast is. Somehow, some way, it will be those who cannot be saved. Once you receive the mark of the beast, the Bible's clear about that. Whether or not it alters your DNA, I don't know. But the Bible's very clear. Those people will not be saved. Over here first, and then we'll get to you.
The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. And that is, the tribulation will be always up to that point. And at that point, aren't we in the day of the Lord? No, we are not. The day of the Lord will come just as the flood came. It will come unexpectedly.
Yeah.
And the earth and the elements will burn up at that
time. But we're supposed to watch.
But we're supposed to watch and see.
And be fervent.
It will be.
We will watch. Others won't know.
What if it's tonight, Judy? What if it's tonight?
So we can see the seasons.
Right.
That's exactly what the word the Bible says, that we should be able to see, but this is not the day of the Lord.
No.
The day of the Lord is when that element
comes. Brianna. No, I was just interested
because I think last year I thought where through IVF and all that with babies, parents are, they're working.
Choose the sex, the color,
And it's supposed to eradicate diseases like Down syndrome, blindness, deafness, and you have the perfect child born.
Yeah.
And I think that's taking it out of God's hands.
Oh, absolutely.
We need to have created as God.
Well, the key word that you used was the curse. When you do away with the curse, there is no need
to
redeem anybody.
That's what we're trying to do.
So the deception is that we've done away with the curse.
Fix everything the fallen world brings upon us.
Right. If we know that these are the powers of darkness, right, that are ushering in all of this, because we know it's part of God's plan to bring about the end of the Day of Judgment, shouldn't the Christian's response be a quiet one? Because we know that this is just part of the...
That's the last session. The Christian's response.
Yeah, the response to the Day
right.
of Judgment.
What is it going to be? Well, we're not going to take the mark of the beast, but we also know that this is part of, this is all, God is
Yeah, God is in control.
And that's why we need to let people know about salvation.
We'll get to that in just a minute. We'll get to that. Too many questions. Too many rabbits, all right? All right, now, I said all that to say this. You ready?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to Amos. Amos chapter 5. And I knew this would be, you start showing people. Listen. We know that we don't know the day or the time. We can know the seasons. Matthew 16 says we can know the seasons. Matthew 24 says that we don't know the day or the time. You can spend a whole lot of time and effort researching the stuff that I've researched tonight. Okay? To answer your question, I'm not going to take the virus. I'm not going to take the antivirus. I'm not going to take a chip in my hand. I'm not going to do that. And is it the mark of the beast? No. But it's paving the way. It's the increments.
Oh, I see your point. Exactly.
It's the increments.
I'm in your camp. Exactly.
Yeah. There's going to come up Amos chapter 5. Amos. Chapter 5, verse 18. Somebody moved Amos in my Bible. It's after Joel. Okay. So here, let me just say this. And Stephen brought up the question, what do we do? How do we respond? And they come to us with this virus. Are we going to take the virus? What are we going to do? What is the Christian response? Okay. I can't answer that for you. I can't. Here's what you have to do. There's going to come a point in time where you, and I had to wrestle with this with the governor's directives about closing the church. There's going to come a point in time with you where you're going to have to say, I'm done giving these increments away because I see where it's going. And I got to make the decision for me and my family. As far as I have any power, my kids will not be vaccinated with COVID-19 vaccine. My wife won't be vaccinated with COVID, or she can move out if she wants, I guess. I mean, that'd be an option too. But there's going to come a point in time where you're going to have to say, this is the decision I'm making for my family. And I encourage people to do that with do you obey the governor's directives? Do that. But for me, I'm done giving up these small increments. Is it the mark of the beast? Is COVID-19 the vaccine the mark of the beast? Probably not. But I'm done giving up these small increments because I know where it's headed. And that's kind of not really the fear, but the position that we got to take. And you're going to have to decide where that is for you.
There's one other thing, too, that's taking place right now. And Ryan might know a little bit about this. The warrantless entry.
Okay.
They can come up with officers.
Without a warrant.
Without a warrant, and you will let them in. I've often thought about this. You can tell me if I'm wrong. I'll let him come in, and I'm going to shoot him right on the spot. So,
see, another personal decision that you're going to have to live with, okay? And that's it. If somebody's breaking into my house, I have a decision, and I have a firearm. I have a decision to make.
And I got to clean it up.
Do I kill him, or do I try to witness to him? You see what I'm saying? We have these personal decisions we have to make every day of life. Whether or not you speed, that's a personal decision that you make. I can't make that decision for you.
They bring up a good point. Melanie and I were texting each other this very conversation about, you know, an unsaved person comes at you, right? You have the turn the other cheek scripture.
Right.
So what do you do? Do you protect your
children? Yeah. So I can give you a real life example. I came home from playing tennis. Believe it or not, I was a tennis player at one time. And, well, I tried. My cousin wasn't very good. I was always beating him. But anyway, so I went to push the key in the door, and the door just flew open. And I was a reserve cop at the time. And so I went out to my truck, got my gun, come back, cased the house like Barney Five, upstairs, downstairs, all over. And I guarantee you, my mindset was, anybody I see, I'm shooting. I'm going to kill them right now. Not because they were threatening my life, but because my house was a disaster. I mean, you walk in, you've been violated. There's some violation that goes, and you walk in, their house is a disaster, and drawers are torn and flipped upside down. And so they were long gone. I didn't use my brain. My brain wasn't working at that time. And I laid the gun down on the coffee table, and God said, You're about to send someone into eternity. Someone who probably doesn't know me over stuff. And there was a conviction there. And man, it broke my heart that I could have killed somebody. And my whole story, my whole narrative would have been different from that point on. I don't know. I mean, maybe there's somebody in here who's killed somebody before. That's not something that's not an easy decision.
What I was saying, they're talking about this virus. If you will not take the shot, and they could use it as a warrantless deal, they could come into your home, hold you, and inject you. And I'm just saying, to be absent from here is to be with the Lord. I'm thinking I'm going to take that choice because I'll probably be taken out too at the same time.
Okay. As far as protecting yourself legal now, did you see what just happened to that couple? They were trying to protect their home, and now they're going to prosecute
them. I'm sure we live in that kind of society. It's going to happen.
I worry sometimes when Josh works all night, because I'll be home with the kids, and I'll think about the letters. And Josh will always say, well, if somebody comes into the house and you get shy, you'll be in heaven. One second.
Thank you, loving husband. All right, Amos chapter 5, 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It'll be darkness and not light. Remember I told you to hang on to that phrase? Darkness means evil here, in my opinion, not light. 18. Amos 5, 18, verse 19. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Boy, that'd be a bad day, wouldn't it? I finally got away from the lion and there's a bear in the woods. And then, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It's very dark with no brightness. It's evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. There's darkness on our earth right now. What's our response as Christians? Look at verse 13. He says, it is an evil time. At the end of verse 13, it is an evil time. This darkness represents the heaviness of evil. I remember and being trained and growing up in the South and being from the Bible Belt, Las Vegas is bad, it's all sin, it's all, this, that. When we drove through Las Vegas the first time to move out here, I told Summer, there is a presence of evil you can just feel. It's that feeling of darkness and not light. It's the feeling of not just darkness, but look what he says. You ran from the lion, you met a bear. It's inescapable darkness. It's reminiscent of another place, isn't it? Sheol. The day of the Lord is scary. We look at these videos and we know the technology's already there. And we go, oh man, that's scary. That's frightening. What should I do? What should be my response? Well, I would say that if we follow God's example, we'd be pretty good to do what God did. What did God do leading up to these verses? Let me just show you some things. Look at verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord and live. Look at verse 14. Seek good and not evil that you may live. What should be our response? It should be the same thing that God did. He offered repentance. What should be the Christian's response in the midst of what we're going through? It's difficult days. Won't you agree? The gospel. Seek God and live. We got to be diligent to share the gospel with people. And just let God do what he's going to do.
So they bust down my door and they're coming on in right there. And I say, wait a minute, hold up right here. I want to share the gospel with you.
I bet it would stop them. Do that with telemarketers. They say, I have a question to ask you. You ever heard of Jesus? Do that with telemarketers. That's fun. You know, we got to live our lives in such a way so the gospel preaches through our lives. And yeah, they bust in my door. I'm going to protect my house. I'm going to protect my family. I believe God just put that in my heart to do. But if he's laying there bleeding to death on my carpet, I'm going to share the gospel with him before he dies. You know, I mean, and we say that jokingly, but seriously, that's the most important truth we have to give to this world. We went to a suicide call today. And the family is there, and there's no brokenness. It's pretty odd. There's no remorse. There's no regret. There's no hurt. And what do I have to offer them? Her mom just hung herself out in the garage. What do I have to offer? Certainly not any words of my own. Man, God loves you. I know what you're going through is really difficult right now. But if you'll turn to God, you'll just trust him. I did a funeral for an 87-year-old lady today. Who died. She's not still alive. Funerals, that would be weird. 87 years on this planet, 4 people at her funeral. 4. I did what I do at every funeral. I shared the gospel. It's a hard time. That's what you got to do. Yeah. It's a hard time.